A few years ago, we had a talk at the Chipstead Preservation Society's annual general meeting, a fount of all wisdom and knowledge in the parish, and a man gave a talk. His name was Greg Wales, and he is a metal detector. And he came to tell us about what he had found in the Chipstead area. In particular, he concentrated on the area opposite the Peter Orbiton Hall and by the Arboretum, the north end of that path that comes down to the church. And he goes around, if you like, looking for hidden talents. And if he found one, he'd be like one he found in mentioned in St. Matthew's Gospel, he'd be a very happy, rich man if he found one. But I don't think he has. But what he described in his talk was that he found in that quite small area a whole lot of these small items. It's obviously been used by travellers for many years. He found three Roman coins in the Arboretum and Bronze Age coins in Neil's Field. Of course, most recently, opposite the pond, and that wood, it was used by Canadian troops during the war before the invasion. And so he found a lot of buttons and belt clasps and things like that from the Second World War. He, over the years, has got a collection of coins that date from every monarch since Charles II. Now, each individual coin is quite small and probably not worth very much. But you put them together as a collection, and that makes them much more interesting and more valuable. You can take a lot of small talents in a church, for example, and eventually you have something big. I'll come back to that. Our readings remind me of that searching for talents, not five bags of gold, but searching for talents. Because Matthew 25 has got some of the most memorable of Jesus' sayings. It's got 10 virgins and their lamps. It has the three servants with their different uses of their talents. It has the division of the sheep and the goats and the admonition that what you didn't do to the humble, you didn't do for me. Small things count. And all this is in the context of the last days, which is why we had that very fierce, as Andrew said, that very strong statement from Zephaniah. Introduction of judgment and being held to account. And if you were to look in your Bible, you see that chapter 24, before our chapter 25, is full of foreboding of what's going to happen. The headings in my Bible say, Jerusalem, the doomed city. Destruction of the temple foretold. Troubles and persecutions. The abomination of desolation. The coming of the Son of Man. No one knows the day or hour. Keep awake. Jesus sets out the terrors that await a sinful world, but he's desperate that his followers don't fall into that trap and don't that they can avoid these horrors. That's why he says, well, this is what you should be doing. So he tells the servant who's put in charge of the household. The master goes away for an unexpectedly long time. The bad servant begins to bully the other servants and to eat and drink with his drunken friends. And this is in chapter 24, when the master comes back, at a time he does not know, he will quite simply cut him in pieces. So having set the scene of the unexpected return of the master, a reference to the last days, Jesus urgently tells his followers to get on with what they pray for in the Lord's Prayer that he taught them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to be doing God's work on earth in the here and the now. The 10 virgins failed to take the most elementary precautions. They weren't expected to prepare some magnificent festive feast or rehearse an elaborate dance routine. All they had to do was just turn up with a lamp that was lit so they could see what was going on. And our specific reading this morning from St. Matthew's Gospel is about how we use our God-given gifts. Those of us with long memories will remember that in the good old days of King James, this parable was known as the parable of the talents. I honestly don't think that the parable of the five gold bags really quite hits the spot. William Tyndale had translated the Greek word talanta as, surprise, surprise, talents. And this created that wonderful ambiguity of a talent as a weight of gold or whatever, and a talent as an inherent gift or quality. It's exactly the same word in the New Testament. So why some clever clogs had to come along and say it was a bag of gold? No mention of that at all in the New Testament. It just diminishes the impact of the story. It's about talents. It's about talents that can be given to someone and be traded. It's about the talents that we have that can be used. Later on, in verse 18, Matthew does use the Greek hagurion, which means silver, so he talks about silver, but never about gold. And again, our translator has to go one degree more clever and translate into money. So let me strip away the mistranslations and try to get back to how this parable might be relevant to us. Jesus has been saying, watch out, a terrible reckoning is coming. Use whatever God-given talents you have, and if you don't, you'll be like the useless or unprofitable servant thrown into outer darkness and the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, the good news is that we aren't all expected to have enormous talents. St. Paul looks at it at a different angle in Corinthians 1. He says, well, there are a number of gifts, he could have said talents, but the same spirit. He goes on to make a comparison with the human body. And he finishes his long passage by saying, but God has combined the various parts of the body, giving special honor to the humbler parts, so there might be no sense of division in the body, but that all its organs might feel the same concern for one another. If one organ suffers, they all suffer together. If one flourishes, they all flourish together. The master who went on the journey didn't give all the servants the same amount of talents. He acknowledged that you have to give to each of them according to his or her ability. Now, indulge me for one more moment to go back to the Greek original, and the word Matthew uses is dunamis, which is correctly translated as ability. But it can also mean power or strength. So given someone what they can use and what the power they can have. So when we say the grace, we end up by invoking the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis. And it's a word I love because my brother founded a cafe in London next door to St. James's in Piccadilly, and he called it the Dunamis Cafe because it gave power to a church. So just one more point, a complicated point here. Dynamite, of course, is invented by the Nobel Prize, well, Alfred Nobel, who founded the Nobel Peace Prize, and out of the profits of his dynamite business, gave him money for peace, which is slightly ironic. So where have we got to? We have the instructions that we should use our talents in accordance with the power that we have been given. And so you don't need to try to overstretch yourselves. Have a good look and see what are your abilities. You can have too much dynamite, too much of it. The most famous sentence in British film industry is the Michael Caine character, one of the most famous things, the Michael Caine character in The Italian Job, who when the lorry has been completely blown up by an excess of dynamite, Michael Caine steps back and says, well, you're only meant to blow the ruddy door off. So use the power that you have realistically. We've all got abilities, some great, some small. However great or small, put them to good use. I have met wonderful people in this church, greatly gifted. And one of my favorite characters was a woman called Nora Rudd, who you'll remember. She lived down in Hooghly. She lost her husband when she was quite young, and she had a terrible accident. She'd been knocked over in the Brighton Road and was at death's door for many months. But she recovered, and she had a very firm and simple faith. But she had one great ability. She had a gift for friendship. And if ever she saw someone coming to church for the first time, wherever she was sitting in the church, she would get up and she would go and sit with that person and accompany them through the service. And I think that must have been an enormous help to people. And just, it was a lovely thing that Nora, in the simplest way, that's what she could have, her ability, that's what she could offer. That was her talent. So the readings for next Sunday are about acts of kindness to strangers. I tell you this, anything you did for one of my brothers or sisters, however humble, you did for me. I don't know how many of you will have the opportunity of taking a stranger into your house, which is what Jesus says. I've got a very good friend, lives in Epsom, who did just that. Her children left through the coop, through the coop, right, went through their hoops and through the coop. And she got in a Syrian. And it worked so well for her that she set up a charity called either a Syrian at Home or Refugee at Home. And now I think they've housed like 150 people, complete strangers, coming into their houses and welcoming them. Or I don't know how many of you literally have clothed the naked or provide food and drink to people. There are all sorts of ways that we can support people at the fringe of society through charities if we can't do it directly. We have opportunities here for volunteering for the winter night shelter. We need food for the food bank. As a parish, we support WellCare and work with young families. You don't have to leave the church building this morning without putting something in the kitchen at the back there to help one of these charities. It's there for us to do. As I said at the start of the sermon, like Greg Wales's collection of small talents. Put us all together with our different talents and our different abilities, and we have something big. You have talents, you all have abilities, use them. I preached that sermon at 8 o'clock, looked at my watch, and realized it must have been quite a short sermon, much to the gratitude, I'm sure, of all concerned. So I read the third lesson, or reading that we have for today, which is from St. Paul's letter to the to those people who live in Thessalonica. But it's a nice thing. It sums up both the end times and also sort of hope for the future. About times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons and daughters of the light and sons and daughters of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And I love this last sentence. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. May God bless us all.